Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13 will be our text this morning. John, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. John, chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry," that's Judah, "because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, 'Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world.' For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now we're talking about the brothers of Jesus here, not the other disciples. Verse 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, 'My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come.' When he had said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, 'He is a good man,' and others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.' Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask this morning, God, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to your word. Father, not that we would have a better understanding, but God, that we would grasp, Lord, what is going on here with Christ. Lord, this morning he's going to tell his own brothers, his own stepbrothers, who is in charge of life. We know that is God. And I pray today that, Lord, not only would we just, Lord, give some intellectual assent to it, but Father, we would embrace it as well. Lord, if you're in charge of life, if you're in charge of creation, if you're in charge of all things, it speaks of your sovereignty and your omnipotence. I pray that we would conduct our lives as such that will reflect the fact that not only do we know and say that you are in charge, that you're God, but Father, we would live a life of adoration to prove that. I pray today, Lord, as the task that's before us, we ask for your blessing, your favor upon us. We ask now, Lord, that you take this offering and use it for your honor and glory. Lord, as the children have already set the precedent in giving, Lord, sacrificially toward the Baptist Children's Home, Lord, to meet a need there, I pray, Lord, today that we would come and that as adults and young people, we would give, Lord, toward the needs, Father, of this church. Lord, we have a budget. God, involved in that budget are ministry needs, and I pray that we would be faithful today to meet those. Thank God for Jesus and the difference he makes in a person's life, not only here, but in eternity as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who's in charge? Who is in charge? This last week, Friday, as a matter of fact, state of New York, their Supreme Court, and even their House and senators, they have voted, and it's the sixth state now in the United States that have agreed that same-sex marriage is okay. But here we celebrate marriage. The flowers, if you can see them, they are celebration and also a mindful thing to us, reminding us that today Miss Audrey and Chick Wells are 59th wedding anniversary, and they're seated right over here. You know, the thing that we have to be careful of is this, and it's not that, you know, ACLU and lawsuits and all that, but the thing that we have to be careful of is that when you step away from God's plan, because God is in charge, when you step away from God's program, when you step away from God's, the perimeters that he has given to us, that's when you get yourself in trouble. It just never ceases to amaze me that people who are smarter than God because they go against His word, people who are, you know, they've got a better idea, and yet when you ask them, especially, ladies and gentlemen, especially about procreation, how in the world are same-sex marriages going to procreate? They can't do it. That's just one of the fallacies, because it's just, we say it's wrong, it's ugly, it's perverted, you can say all of those things, but yet when you step away from what God tells us in His Word, then it's just, everything gets backwards, everything's upside down. Christ comes today, and notice what He says in verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Judah, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now, who are the Jews? Well, you're talking about Pharisees, you're talking about the Herodians, they were a political party. You're talking about the Sadducees. And yet, think about this, you've got one political group and two religious groups, and yet they want to kill the only one who's doing anything good to help the people. The only one. Everything else, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. The Pharisees, well, they're all caught up in legalism. And the Herodians, they just wanted to bring back to power the house of Herod and sort of, you know, push out and do away with the Roman hierarchy. So you got all these groups vying, and literally they're against each other when it comes to their own personal philosophies, but yet they are willing to come together for one specific thing, and that's to have Jesus put to death. Now, notice the words there, the last two words in verse 1. Kill him. I thought the Bible said, thou shalt not kill, O Pharisees. Herodians, where's the sovereignty of and omnipotence of Almighty God? Sadducees, the little bit, the things that they did believe in, because remember now, they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe in angels, and yet you think there would be just a little bit of godness in their philosophy, and yet they're going to come together and they want to kill Jesus. Who's in charge? Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, verse 2, was at hand. And by the way, it's no coincidence that Jesus is going back at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now He's been up in Galilee for 18 months. John does not cover that. The other three Gospels, the Synoptics, they cover that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They cover all the things that He did while He was up away for 18 months in Galilee. But John is more concerned about the deity of Christ and that Jesus was the Son of God. So it's not that he skips over that, because remember now, John would write last, so the other three have already covered that area. There's no sense repeating it. But yet, it says that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Chapter 7 and 8 of the Gospel of John, really it's the beginning of the end. Because with the Feast of Tabernacles, 6 months later would be what? Pentecost. The crucifixion. So Jesus, as He comes to chapter 7, He is literally entering into the last 6 months of His life and of His ministry. What is getting ready to take place now is the conflicts are going to start heating up. It's going to get just almost insane what's getting ready to take place. Some of the issues that He's going to have to address. His own disciples are going to misunderstand Him. He's going back into the temple to cleanse it one more. So you got all these things taking place, excuse me, and yet people are thinking, well, you know, if He's who He says He is, then why wouldn't He just come and just do that? And we've already read this morning that His own stepbrothers are going to challenge Him to do that. They're following Him now. They're followers. They're not disciples yet, true disciples. They're not believers yet. But notice the conversation that takes place. His brethren, verse 3, therefore said unto Him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. In other words, you've been gone 18 months doing all these miraculous things. You need to go back down to Jerusalem, especially in Judea, and you need to show some more miracles. Do that, Jesus. Verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. Now, they don't understand this man, the man Jesus. See, they're thinking on a worldly mindset. They're not thinking on a heavenly mindset. These men are actually in charge of their own lives, but God Himself is in charge of the life of Jesus. And that's what He's going to attempt to tell them. But it will not be until after the resurrection that they get it. Now watch what takes place. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And verse 5 is the whole issue. For neither did his stepbrothers believe in him. In him. Now let me help you. Feast of Tabernacles. Stepbrothers. Debating with him. You need to go on down because the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the more popular festivals. And this is what would happen. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. I'll give you the long and the short of it. Short. It was to remind the Jews of their coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. And for the 40 years that they wandered around in the wilderness, they lived in what? Tabernacles. They lived in tents. And so for 7 days, the people would come, and this is in September, October, it would be the month called Tirsha there in the Jews in the Holy Land. But for us, it's September and October. And remember now that the Jews, they operate by a 30-day calendar. They go by the moon. The moon rises, it sets, 30 days, boom, they start. So on the first or second day of Tirsha, they would come and they would commence the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then on the 10th day, that's their most holy day of the year for the Jews. It's Yom Kippur, which also is the Day of Atonement. That's when the priest would go in and he would sprinkle blood upon where the Ark of the Covenant they thought would be, because remember now, when the Babylonians came, the Ark was either stolen or it was taken and hidden somewhere. We're not sure. The last week of the month of this celebration, the people would live in tabernacles. They would go, if they lived in a home, some would go on the roof, some would go out in the streets, and they would build these lean-tos out of brush. And they would live in those. And 7 days, it would be a time of festival. People are coming in, family reunions. You can imagine all these things are taking place. But on the eighth day, they would call a solemn assembly. When the feast was just about over, on the eighth day, they would call a solemn assembly, and the people would do two things. One, they would look back at their past. This was not a day of celebration. This was a time of coming together and meditating on the past, from where and from whence God had brought them. God's blessing, God's favor. Hopefully, it would come to mind, as we've been studying in Ezekiel, it would come to mind why they are in the oppressed state that they're in because of the disobedience of the people. Hopefully, something would be stirred up in this festival, especially on this solemn assembly day when the people would come and they would contemplate, they would meditate. Something would come about saying, you know, what we're doing is wrong. Maybe we're missing something. And that something was a person. Not only would they reflect on the past, they would also have great hope for the future, that the Messiah would come, and that when He would come, that then everything would be made right. John chapter 8, we'll get there in a few weeks. Jesus is going to stand up on the last day, on the eighth day of the solemn assembly, and He's going to do one thing. He's going to declare to the world that He is the light of the world. Because each night during the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, the people would light torches and they would just literally just emblazon all of Jerusalem with these torches. Because you remember back how that God led the children of Israel, that He would be a fiery cloud by night and a pillary cloud by day. That was to remind them that God was leading them. And then on the eighth day, Jesus will stand up in the temple grounds, and He will declare to all of Jerusalem, all those that are here, He says, I am the light of the world. I will guide you to the promised land. Before that takes place, Jesus again is going to try to attempt, and I say attempt because He says, you're going to be successful? Well, not until after the resurrection, because He's going to try to help His own stepbrothers understand who is in charge. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who is in charge of your life? Now we could, you're in church, so the silly thing would say, well, God is, preacher. What rock were you born under? God's in charge. Who's in charge of your life? Your life. Who makes the decisions in your life? Who sets the perimeters? Who is the one who leads and guides you? Who's the one that you look to? If you look to the past, like the Feast of Tabernacles, and you see things, then what is your hope for the future? Who's in charge of your life? I think sometimes we are no better off than that first century Jewish person. We're surviving, we're struggling, we made mistakes, and we're trying to do the best we can. And religion has been so frustrating to you, and it doesn't work. And then you've got the hypocrisy of the religious elites. These are the folks who are supposed to be doing it right. You know, we got Pharisees, and we've got political parties, the Herodians, and then we've got those religious folks who they don't even believe anything, but yet they're religious. And then there's just chaos. Same-sex stuff being passed, and abortion this, and we got wars, and we got all of this, as a friend of mine would say, foolishness going on. And so it's easy just to say, I'm going to stay home, and I'm going to be quiet, and I'm just going to try to stay out of it. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, now remember, they're trying to put peer pressure on him. You need to come and go to Jerusalem. You need to let it be known who you are. Do these things, verse 4. Show thyself to the world if you're who you say you are. Listen to what Jesus says. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And could you see the fervor that his brothers, they start, there's four of them, five of them, and they're saying, hey, listen, Jesus, come on down to Jerusalem and, be the man. Show them who you are. That's what you need to do, Jesus. And Jesus, just as calmly as can be, why? Because he's content with who he is and whose he is. And he simply says this, my time has not yet come. By the way, when you look at the word time there in the Greek, it's the word, the time and the definition that Jesus uses of that word is that the event is not here yet. And of course, what event is he talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion. It's 6 months away. But then he says, but your time, chronos, that's just running time. But now's the time for you to believe. Now's the time for you to get right with God. Now's the time for you to open your eyes up and see that I am the Messiah. But remember now, they believe not. Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it. I witness against the world that the works thereof are evil. Our lives ought to be like the life of Jesus. We ought to live our lives as such that we testify. We are a witness against the world. In other words, we are exposing all that the world is. Look in your Bibles at 1 John 3:8 just for a moment. 1 John 3:8. Here is the aged apostle now. He's writing in one of his smaller letters, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to what John says. This is what he saw. This is what he records about the life of Jesus. He that committeth sin, 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And the verb tense and all that is simply, those who live a lifestyle of sin, they're not of God, they're of Satan. Those whose lifestyle, those whose mindset, this is who they are, this is what they are. For the devil sinneth, again, lifestyle, from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might manifest, he might expose, he might destroy the works of the devil. That's one of the reasons why Jesus came. That's why the Bible says, when Jesus says in John 8, I'm the light of the world, what does light do? Light exposes darkness. Light exposes all that's wrong there. Quick example. You're in a group of friends, whether it's gossip or lying or dirty joke telling, whatever's going on, you can make a difference in that group. And I'm not saying preach a sermon to them. I'm not saying be a holier than thou or be a goody to you. I'm not saying that. But you can make a difference in that group. They say, well, what do you think about that? So I don't agree with that at all, to be honest with you. Because of the harm of that. I remember one time I completely lost my mind and I said something to this effect. They were talking about somebody. I said, guys, y'all need to be real careful. Why? I said, because if somebody leaves this group, are we going to talk about them? We wouldn't do that because we're all friends. I said, but I thought the guy that we're talking about now was a friend. See, that's just, but you make a difference. We're supposed to expose. Now, I don't mean we're supposed to be self-righteous prudes. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there is a way, if you'll let God use you, there's a way that you can expose all of that foolishness. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not, and here's the thing. Well, we got to make people behave. Good luck. My wife's been trying to get me to behave for about 38 years. I'm not doing real good there. But look what happens. Go back to John 7. Jesus, notice the language. Now, we've already seen the word kill in verse 1. Down in verse 7, he says, but the world hates me. Hates me. Why? Because I have exposed it. Verse 8. Go ye up unto the feast. I go up not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. So Jesus sends them away. And then notice what takes place. Verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, but not openly, as it were in secret. Now, somebody with a skeptical mind will say, aha, Jesus is sneaking around. He's spying on his disciples. I wonder if the Lord spies on me. He doesn't have to spy on you. He can read your heart from heaven. But why is it that he went up secretly? Because his time had not come yet. You remember when he fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king? See, Jesus did not want to come and get in the way of the will of God. Because he knew what God's will was for his life. He knew that 6 months from now, he was going to go to the cross and die. But not yet. Wasn't time yet. And Jesus was conscious of that. Why? Jesus is telling his brothers, I am not in charge of my life. God himself is in charge of me. I am his son. I am the Messiah. I've come to pay my stepbrother's sin debt in full. That's why I am here. And I'm not going to do anything to get in the way of that. This morning you're sitting here and you will say, well, David, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Let me tell you real quickly. God's will for your life is that he wants you to be holy. Well, I can't do that. No, you can't do it on your own. But God's salvation, God's spirit inside of you begins the process called sanctification. And that is doing what? Listen, separating you from all the things of the world so that you can be just like Jesus. Holy. That's a battle. It's going to go on to the day we die till we take that last breath. But that's God's will for all of us this morning. And then, you know, because I've sat where you've sat, and they're going to say, well, yeah, I know that. But I mean, I need to know, what color car am I supposed to buy? It's not about cars. But what about my next job? It's not about your next job. Well, you know, I'm married, and it's not, I'm not happy. He didn't tell you that you're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be holy. Well, and so you sit there, and you get your nose in a knot. You ever, kids do that. You get your nose in a knot, and you know what that is? Then you'll say something really, really spiritual. I'm just so discouraged. Now, you want me to translate that for you? Oswald Chambers. You know what discouragement is? When you don't get your way. Come on, son. I mean, the choir sang us a song today and it's supposed to help us and encourage us. And what are you doing? I'm doing the same thing. But you see, the Word of God this morning is doing what? It's exposing your real motives. It's manifesting what we really are. And we're more like the stepbrothers than we are like Jesus. See, we live in a right now society. Young people want right now what have taken their parents years to earn and save. They want it right now. Younger adults, they want adult privileges right now, but they don't want the responsibilities that come with it. Right now! See, the world wants peace right now, but they're willing to compromise everything so that we can have a right now peace. The only problem is right now peace is not going to be peace tomorrow. Right now. Well, if you're who you say you are, Jesus, answer my prayer right now. You know, Lord, if you really love me, then you'll let me have my way right now. See, Jesus is not in the happiness, folks. He's in the holiness. Sometimes the greatest favor he can do to us is tell us no. Because then we're going to find out where our hope is. Our hope in Christ, who we trust with our lives, but yet we want our own lives back when it comes to our own happiness, because I know what's going to make me happy. No, you don't. You think you do. Go back to the last thing that you were willing to die for to be happy. Are you still happy? How's that working for you? Well, you know, that didn't work out. But this one will. That's what Henry VIII said about his eighth wife. I got it now. Okay. You think. Watch verse 11. Then the Jews sought Jesus at the feast. I mean, because he's religious, he's supposed to be here. And they said, "Where is he?" There was much murmuring. Now, this is important. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "Oh, he's a good man." Others said, "No, he deceives people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the, go back to verse 1, the Jews that were trying to kill Jesus. Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, this religious group. Because they're trying to kill Jesus and we stand up for him, they're going to get us next. So we've got to lay low. Who's in charge in your life today? 1 Corinthians 11, as we prepare for this ordinance. First Corinthians 11, verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Here's the warning. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to drink unworthily? That means not to take it serious. It means to come and almost mock it. Well, preacher, I would never. Well, if you're not going to take it serious, then, because it says in the other verse, examine yourself, what? So that you don't come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin in your life. And listen, not only unconfessed sin, but a sin, an attitude, something that you're not willing to repent of. Something where you're saying, well, I don't have a problem with it. I think it's okay. It's not really anybody's business, but I'm okay with this. That's mocking. Why? Because why did Jesus go to the cross? To pay your sin debt in full. And so if there's something in your life that the Spirit of God is trying to help you with, convicting, convincing you of, and you say, well, I don't agree with that because I think it's okay, then you're mocking what Jesus did on the cross. What you're saying is that's not important. It's not necessary. I'm okay, you're okay. But that sounds good, and it may ring with civility, but the only problem is, what does the Word of God say? Because, see, that's the standard. Remember now, we've already gotten away from the standard in New York when it comes to marriage, and they have no idea the mess they're going to be in. Because now, oh, it's just, that's a whole other sermon. Examine yourself, not compare yourself. Well, if you know, if I'm wrong, then she's wrong. It's not about she or him or them. It's about you. Read what else it says. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they die early deaths. That's what the word sleep means. You mean God would do that? God, folks, listen, you got to understand, when it comes to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is not playing. This is not Vacation Bible School, ladies and gentlemen. This is not where we're going to tell you happy stories. And by the way, our kids, those kids we had this week, over 100, we got to share the gospel with them. And we talked about the life, death, and burial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave them the truth so that God could take those golden nuggets, those seeds, and that he could water them in the days and the years ahead, and they could come to faith in Christ. But understand, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. You say, well, that's such, no, that's just the seriousness of God. The high priest in the Old Testament, there was a certain way he had to dress. There was a certain thing he had to do. He had to wash his feet, his hands. He had to put oil on his head. He had to do all these things. And if he walked in the Holy of Holies with anything that was not taken care of in the way of confession, in the way of sacrifice, they would tie a rope to his ankle. Because if he died inside that, while he's going in the very presence of Almighty God, nobody was going to go in there and get him. They literally would drag him out. And they would sew bells on the hems of their robes so that they could hear him moving around inside behind that tent in the Holy of Holies. They knew he's still alive. That was just holy, reverent fear. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, in other words, we don't judge ourselves, then we are chastened of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, there'll be a difference. God takes care of his own children, his own family. But if you don't judge yourself with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, then God says, then I'll judge you. I'll discipline you. Now, that's the seriousness of it. So this morning as we come, and listen, that's not a negative. That's a positive because God is holy. And this morning we want to honor him, and we want to be reverent, and we want to come before him with clean hands and clean hearts to the best that we know of. And then allow the Spirit of God to just overwhelm us and show us things in us. It's not our standard, it's his standard. And folks, here's what you've got to understand. If we are not going to take this ordinance serious, then what else are we going to just sort of look away from? I promise you one thing. When you're in the hospital and the doctor says it's not looking good and you've only got a matter of time, it's amazing how people get right real quick. Why? Because it's life and death then. It's life and death this morning. You see, if it's only about us, but it's not. Jesus is concerned about his own brothers. He's concerned about the entire nation. He's concerned about all humanity. That's why Christ is taking it so, he's so careful. He's staying on track. God is in charge. Everything is going to go according to God's plan. He's not going to let anybody talk him out of anything. And neither should anybody talk you out of anything or talk you into anything. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus did not come to the earth to be served. He came to serve. Who's in charge? I'll give you this. Rule of thumb. If you're serving yourself and it's all about you, I tell you who's in charge. But if he's in charge, service is no problem. Sacrifice is not even an issue. It's not even a vocabulary word in your vocabulary. That's the difference. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our men have gathered at the back, and then we'll get ready to observe this ordinance. Take these next few moments, and I want you to spend it alone with the Lord and ask him and God the Holy Spirit to go over your life. This is a time of confession and a time of repentance. Lord Jesus, go over each of our lives, our hearts, our minds, check our motives, our intentions, and then, Lord, we must ask the question to ourselves, who's in charge? If life is about me, then I have my own standard. I can justify and rationalize anything. But, oh God, if you're in charge of my life, there'll be a difference. There'll be a marked difference. It won't be perfect. There'll be some things that we'll struggle with, but yet we'll always come back to you with humility and brokenness. Blessed Savior, speak truth to our hearts this hour. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.